Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31. This is an English Standard Translation. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
Certainly want to take this opportunity to welcome each and every one of you here. We do have a number of visitors, and I'm certainly glad that you've taken this opportunity to come and worship with us. I appreciate Dan reading that scripture for us, and I hope that you will hold on to that scripture, because we're going to be looking at that a little bit in depth, as well as several others. When I was looking at this lesson, I was thinking about Simon Peter. And that's who we're going to talk about this morning. I think sometimes when we look at these scriptures and look at these characters that we see individuals that almost seem to be superhuman. We kind of don't relate them sometimes to ourselves. We think about them as, when we think about Simon Peter, think about an individual that walked with the greatest man that ever lived, the greatest individual that ever walked on the face of the earth. And then we think about his name being recorded in the greatest book that was ever written. And sometimes, again, we think of these people as being somehow better than we are. But we need to realize that they had the same problems, they had the same fears, the same hopes, the same desires that we have today. And this is something that I'd like to think about as we get into our lesson. But really, what I first want to focus on is Peter as an individual. What type of person was he? I think from this section of Scripture, we can certainly get an idea, as well as others. Was he an introvert or was he an extrovert? Was he shy or was he outgoing? I think we can see that he was definitely an extrovert. He was definitely somebody that was outgoing. He was someone who definitely had a lot of confidence, maybe sometimes overconfident. And we can kind of see this from this section of Scripture. We see that he was obviously somebody who was very impulsive. And as we look at this section of Scripture, we can kind of see that. But I've entitled my lesson, Peter's Fall and Rise. And we kind of see that with Jesus coming to the disciples, walking on water, and how that affected Peter, and the impulse that he had. I'd like to look at kind of the downward steps of his fall and then the steps of his ultimate return and some of the practical lessons that we can see as Christians. In his fall, we see that he doubted. In Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31, as Dan read, we see that the disciples were seeing Jesus, who they thought at first was some type of a ghost, coming to them walking on the water. And, you know, with the wind and the waves around them, they were fearful. But Jesus calls out to them and tells them who he is. And who's the first one to put his hand up wanting to do something? It's Peter. I'm sure all of us may know people that are kind of like this. People that are outgoing. They seem to be the ones that, you know, they're raising their hand. They want to do something first. They want to have all the attention. I'm sure young people know classmates that are like that. Again, they want the spotlight. They want the attention. They want to be noticed. And as you get into the workplace, you'll notice that people are like that too. They seem to be the ones that are the leaders. Whatever situation that there is, they're going to say, I'm going to do it. And it doesn't matter what the situation is, and sometimes they'll find that they get into trouble because of that. But that's the type of person Peter was, and we see that there are a lot of people that are like that today. And sometimes, to some extent, they can almost be annoying. But again, when we look at Peter and what he decided to do, it's rather amazing that he would even attempt to do what he was trying to do in this situation. Really, if you can imagine, you know, I know Gary just yesterday was out on Lake Erie, and it was probably about the same period of time. They say it was around from 3 to 6 in the morning when the disciples were out there. Being out on the water, you know, whether it be an ocean or a lake or whatever, with the wind and the waves in a dark setting, what that would be like. And then you see Peter saying, Lord, command me to come to you. I mean, I'm sure the disciples were thinking, what is he doing? What in the world is he doing? And how do you think he probably walked out of the boat or got out of the boat when do you think he just walked away just like this, like I'm walking on to Christ? No, I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he was almost like walking a tightrope as he was going. And he kept his focus on Christ, and he was looking straight ahead. Everything was fine. And what do they usually tell you if you're crossing a high bridge? Don't look down. And what did he do? He looked down. And as soon as he looked down, took his focus off of Christ, started to sink. Jesus has to help him. And we see at that point, what does Jesus tell him? Oh, you of little faith. Now, do you think he had confidence when he stepped out of that boat? I'm sure he did. More confidence than I think any of us might have had. But he was willing to do it. But then, again, he took his eyes off of Christ, and he started to sink. He was probably thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? But Christ was able, obviously, to help him. But again, he says, oh, you of little faith. And again, that's the idea that we need to think about as Christians, is the idea of taking our minds or our eyes off of Christ and what it can lead to. Again, as Christians, it's necessary for our faith to remain strong. In Hebrews 3, verses 12, it says, take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. As Christians, we can start weakening when faced with temptations. And how true is that? You know, it's easy for us to feel strong in a surrounding like this, without a doubt. You know, we can take on anything when we're surrounded by Christians. It's when we get out into the workplace, get out into our schools, when we feel like we're the only ones on an island and we're facing the world by ourselves. That's when things start to get tough. And this is why we need to guard ourselves against these temptations. Secondly, we see that he boasted. In Mark 14, chapters 27 through 31, if you would turn over there and we'll take a look at this section of Scripture. Mark 14, 27 through 31. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, that you yourselves this very night, before a cock crows twice, shall three times deny me.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing too." Again, you look at Peter. I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I know what I'm going to do. I will stand with you. Even if I have to die, I will stand with you. They all said the same thing, but Peter more insistently said this. And so you can see all the confidence that he had. Again, he's with the Son of God, and he has all the faith that he thinks he needs to have to say, "I will die with you if necessary." Do you really think that he thought something was going to happen to Christ? Probably not. But in this situation, no matter what, he said, "I will die with you if I have to." So we can certainly see his loyalty at this point. Again, we can say that we won't fall away, but we need to guard ourselves against having our faith shaken. How many times has this happened to those that we're closest to? How many people that we thought were as strong as could possibly be, Christians that we looked up to, that fell away? And how many times have people put their trust in other Christians rather than putting their trust in God? And when someone falls away, it shakes their faith so much that they fall away as well. How many times have you seen that happen? And it'll happen to someone who says it'll never happen. You see that it happened to Peter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Again, this is something that we need to constantly keep in the back of our minds, that it can happen to us as easily as it can happen to anyone. As soon as we say it can't happen to us, that's when it probably will. We can also see that Peter slept. Again, in Mark 14, verses 32 through 42, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says, "And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here until I have prayed.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch.' And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not that I will, but what thou wilt.' And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.'" Again, Christ was in his darkest hour up to this point. And he took the three individuals that he was closest to among his disciples to keep watch with him. All of us need encouragement. And we find encouragement from those that we're closest with in the body of Christ. And again, we look at Christ here with these three disciples. looking for encouragement from them. And yet, they fell asleep. Again, they truly didn't understand what Christ was about to face and really what he was about. That didn't come till later when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they understood what he was about. But yet, they could not stay awake while he was going through this. And we're going to see as we go through this lesson that Christ ultimately, all those that were closest to him on the earth, as far as his friends were concerned, they all left him for a period of time. They all left him. And again, you think about that as a Christian, as a child of God, thinking about all those that you're closest to walking away from you and trying to stand on your own, and how tough that would have to be. Again, we do see that this was a physical sleep, and what Peter and the other disciples, you know, they couldn't stay awake during Jesus and his time of distress, but we can kind of relate that to Christians who are spiritually asleep today. You know, many people are spiritually asleep in the congregation. And in Ephesians 5, verse 14, it says, "For this reason, God says, awake, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and God will shine on you." Someone who is spiritually asleep is defenseless against temptations in the world and bound to fall into them. But what do you think about individuals who are spiritually asleep? What are they doing to help the cause of Christ? What are they doing to help an individual congregation? You know, someone like that doesn't have an interest in taking part, whether it be the public worship or taking part in visiting the sick, sending cards, encouraging those who have fallen away. You can't count on them for things like that, because they can't keep themselves spiritually awake enough to do anything. And this is something that we need to be on guard against, falling back into the world, falling back into temptation. Also, we see that Peter followed afar off, right, as Christ was being taken away for crucifixion. We see that he followed afar off. In Luke 22, verse 54, it says, "And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance." Now again, as I said before, this had to be something that was unbelievable for Peter and the other disciples. This man had walked on the water, had calmed the seas, had raised the dead, and now he's being led away as if almost like he's quitting. They must have thought, what's happening? No one should be able to touch Jesus. No one should be able to do anything to harm Jesus. But yet, now he's being led away and seems like he's defenseless. I'm sure it was hard for them to wrap their minds around what was taking place, because you had spent all this time with the Son of God as you knew him, and all the things that you had seen him do, and now it's like he's powerless, and the whole world that had been created that you had seen and all the things that you had seen has now come crashing down. And you've got to think, what's happening? What's taking place? Was everything that I did, everything that we did, for naught? And I'm sure that's probably the way he felt. And he was afraid. He was scared. If this can happen to the Son of God as we knew him, what could happen to me? And we're going to take a look at how he was feeling and some of the things that he did as we get further into the lesson. But we need to realize that no man can follow Christ from far off without finally losing sight of him. We need to, as Christians, follow Christ as closely as possible. In Matthew 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." So there's the example that we need, and there's the example that we need to follow. If we don't keep Christ and his word in our minds, then we're going to allow it to be filled with something else. Again, we should allow it to be filled with those things that are pure, those things that are right, those things that are holy. If it's being filled with something else, then gradually we're going to fall away. We're going to let temptations take over. And sooner or later, we're going to be one of those who have fallen away that people are trying to get back. We see that he eventually sat with those that were unbelievers. In Luke 22, verse 55, it says, "And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and he sat down together, Peter was sitting among them." So he's now sitting with those individuals who wanted to see Christ put to death, wanted to see Christ crucified. That's not where he should be. That's not where he needed to be. But yet, sometimes we can find ourselves in the same type of situation. We get involved with those people that don't care about God, don't care about his word, and we get caught up in spending time with them rather than spending time with people that love God and love his word. And usually we might say, "Well, I'll try to do what I can to encourage them. I'll try to help them." But usually it works the opposite way. Usually it works where they influence us to do those things that are wrong, and we're the ones that end up losing faith. You can't try to get as far as you can away from God and think that you're not going to have problems. That's something that, as Christians, we are truly blessed with, and that's an opportunity to be able to fellowship one with another, spend time with one another. And that helps us stay strong. That unity helps us to stay strong. Again, I mentioned before the fact that sometimes we feel like when we get out into the world, when we get away from those that love God and those that are fellow Christians, we get this idea we're kind of on an island fighting for ourselves. And having that unity, that camaraderie that comes with being a member of a congregation and being a Christian and associating with those of like precious faith, that's something that encourages us and keeps us strong. We know that we're not fighting all by ourselves. There are others that are fighting as well. And that's something that we can't lose sight of. But many times, Christians, they seem to identify more with those that are outside of the world. They get caught up in things that those individuals are doing. And it seems like, at the time, to be more appealing. But we need to realize that ultimately those things are going to take us down the wrong road, the road that's going to cost us our soul. And then we see that Peter denied, cursed, and swore. To me, this is the lowest level that he had gone to. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verses 69 through 74. It says, "Now Peter was sitting in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. What do people of the world usually do when you get them upset? The nicest person in the world can have all kinds of obscenities spewing out of their mouth if you get them upset. Now, I've worked for the past 30-some years in an industrial setting, in a machine shop, so to speak. And I've come across all sort of people that are rough around the edges, men or women. And I've found that women can be just as bad as men, sometimes even worse, when it comes to language. But yet, again, it seems like when you get somebody upset, those are the words that come out. I happen to work with an individual right now who he's a nice guy, a good worker, but when I first met him, when he first came on board, he could not get through one sentence without a curse word. And I'm sure we've met people like this. And I know within a few days, I was like, "Dude, you got to stop it." I said, "You're about making my ears bleed having to listen to you like this." I said, "If I could have a dime for every time you've cursed, I could put my kids through college." I mean, it was horrible. And we kind of got into a discussion, and finally he got to the point where he said, "You know, I'll try to watch it around you." He said, "You think I'm bad, you ought to hear my kids." And I thought, wow, this is horrible. But he wasn't ashamed to say it. But he got to a point where he's trying to watch his language around me. I told him he had one specific word that he always used, and I told him, I said, I'll give you two other words that you might want to put into place, maybe phooey or fiddlesticks. But why don't we try that instead of the other word you're using? And, well, that didn't work. But it seemed like he would try to watch it around me, but whenever he would get upset, it would just come flying out. And I've actually invited him to services, and he said, "If I would walk in the door of your building, the place would burn down." And but he said he I guess he handles all of our lottery people, and so what he does, he said, "If I hit the lottery, I'm going to donate to your congregation. That ought to take care of everything." I was like, yeah. But see, this is where people get mixed up in, you know, in how they live and how they relate religion and God and things like that. It's pretty amazing. But again, to think about someone who is a disciple of Christ to come to a point to where they're using obscenities to make their point, to say, "I'm not with him." Well, I guess at that point he was trying to make the point that I am not with him because of the way I talk. And again, this is as far, you see how far that Peter had fallen at this time. Again, Matthew 26, verses 41 says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then 2 Peter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Again, the idea that if we're practicing what God wants us to practice, we're not going to stumble. But we see how far Peter had gone. Peter was reduced to acting just like the unbelievers that he was surrounded by. And again, as I mentioned before, the idea that when we associate with people who don't care about God, don't care about his word, they're going to drag us down till pretty soon you may not see any difference between them and us. Now let's look at his return. We had fallen as far as he could fall at this point. But we see that the look on Jesus' face as he looked over at Peter after this had taken place was something that convicted him. In Luke 22, verse 61, it says, we see that this was the turning point for Peter, and he realized the Lord knew of his denial. The Lord knew it was going to take place all along. But Peter finally realized. And we need to realize that God is watching us always. In those good times and those bad times. Those things when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And those times when we're not doing what would be pleasing to God. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." God sees everything. Your neighbors, your friends, your loved ones may not know things that you're doing, but God knows. And if you're not working to make yourself better, God sees that too. Again, we can't escape his sight. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." The Lord sees people and their hearts as they really are. And he sees ours as well. So if we think we're fooling anybody, we're fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. Then we see that Peter remembered the words of God, or the words of the Lord. In Matthew 26, verse 75. "And Peter remembered the words with which Jesus had said, 'Before a cock crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." A remembrance of Christ's words will always lift us up. But forgetting them will eventually pull us down. Jesus tells the church of Laodicea, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent." Revelation 2, verse 5. Every person who has ever fallen needs to remember where they were. What their life was like before they fell away. All the good things that they had. All the blessings that they had in Christ. He became possessed with godly sorrow. And there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. This wasn't a worldly sorrow because the world hadn't produced it. It came because he realized what he had done and what he had done to Jesus. When he was put to the test, he turned his back on his greatest friend. And when you think about it, when you think about godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow, there are a lot of people that are sorry for things that they've done, but they're sorry because they got caught. And they're sorry because of some consequence that they're faced with because they got caught, not because of what they've actually done. As a Christian, if you're truly repenting of something, you're coming back knowing that what you've done is wrong and the condition that is putting you in and has put you in, and that you want to make your life right. That's what godly sorrow is. And again, godly sorrow will produce fruits. And it's not just words. You can say, "I'm sorry," but if your life doesn't show that you're sorry, well, then you're not. An erring Christian, the only way some can turn back to the Lord is to realize the wrong that they've done. And again, be sorrowful for it. And we see, ultimately, Peter repented. And we do know this because that sorrow, godly sorrow, does lead to true repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world leads to death." Also, we can see that Peter's life indicated his repentance. Again, as I mentioned before, in Matthew 3, verse 8, it says, "Therefore brings forth repentance in keeping with fruits, in keeping with repentance," and that's exactly what he did. And we also see that he was faithful. Now, this doesn't mean that he was without sin, because we know that eventually Paul had to come to him to his face because he was committing sin. And we see that was a case he had to be rebuked. Just because these individuals, again, walked with the Lord, spent time with the Lord, and ultimately were endowed with the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that they were perfect. They still made mistakes. They weren't robots. They still had to make choices. But he continued to live that Christian life, ran the Christian race, and was faithful unto death. And this is something that's essential for each and every one of us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." Ultimately, we see that Peter did die for Christ. Again, according to secular history, they say that Peter was crucified upside down. And I had heard it say that he did not want to be crucified like Christ. But again, this is secular history. But again, he did die for Christ. And again, we see that he was no longer afraid like he was before. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what his life was about. And he knew that ultimately, giving up his life, he was going to win. He was going to have that crown of righteousness that all of us can have if we're obedient to the death. He preached heroically the rest of his days. Today we talked about Peter's fall and return. As I mentioned before, he wasn't perfect and he made mistakes. All of us do. There may be someone in the audience this morning who for some reason has fallen away from Christ. You've made the good confession at one time or another, but sin has creeped back into your life. And you need to make those things right. The congregation can pray for you that your sins might be forgiven. And we know that God will forgive your sins. There may be someone in the audience here who has never named the name of Christ in obedience. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. You need to repent of your sins. You need to make that 180-degree turn. Instead of living for yourself, you're living for Christ, living for God. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You need to confess Christ before men, that he would confess you before his Father in heaven. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then eventually, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order to have that home in heaven. Colossians 2, verse 12. And then that's where the journey begins. That's where the journey begins. Then you need to live faithfully until death. Whatever your need might be, we ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.